Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. We're going to get close to the end of James chapter 1 today. As I've studied this out further here, I think we're going to have this evening and next week, and we'll finish chapter 1. Aren't you excited? All right. If you'll take your Bibles and stand out of love and respect for God's Word, we'll start in verse 17 and read through the end of the chapter just for sake of context. Beginning in verse 17, I'll read out loud. You follow along silently, and I'll try to move quickly since I already told a few stories and taken up some time. And we want to get into what God has for us this evening. Beginning in verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." So just for sake of time, like I said before, as we run through this, I want you to keep in mind, we're still in the first chapter. And again, that's not having to do with anything about me taking too long to go through all of this, okay? What does that mean to us as we look through these things in Scripture? That, to me, it means that they're all related, okay? Because it's in context. We're still in this chapter of the Bible. And I know that many would say that the chapter and verse divisions in the Bible are not inspired by God, okay? Okay, fine. But they do make sense, all right? And so the majority of them, new Christians, right? They're the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, we know from church history in the book of Acts that most of these people were Jews, okay? Saved there in Jerusalem. We had the 3,000 at Pentecost, the 5,000 after that, the multiplied multitudes after that. This thing had really grown significantly. And it was at a time where there was a mass gathering of Jews there in Jerusalem. Okay? And they were from all these different countries. And God told them to wait for the promise of the Father and to wait there at the day of Pentecost for the Holy Spirit to come. And he said for them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Folks, God knew what was going on. He had a master plan for all of this. Many of these Jews were sojourners. Okay? They had grown up, their families had been dispersed to almost every different nation out there. And they had come back for the Passover. They had come back for this special time. Remember, the Bible says when the fullness of time had come, that's when Jesus came forth. You understand that this was no coincidence. Okay? God knew all of these people were going to be coming to Jerusalem. And he knew that when he told them that they were supposed to be witnesses, that they were going to be scattered abroad back to kind of where they were from. Now, most of these people are baby Christians, right? This is a newfound faith in this brand new Messiah. You know, this is all just think about it. It's just happened. And so he's encouraging them. He's telling them, first of all, he says, look, as you go out, I know Saul is persecuting the church.
I know this is unpleasant. I know this is difficult, but you can do it. And if you lack wisdom, ask God and don't waver and don't let your faith waver. Let patience have our perfect worth, that you can be entire, right? You can be perfect and you can be what you need. He's giving them, James is a pastor, he's giving them this encouragement. He tells them that if you're of low degree, rejoicing that you're exalted. If you're rich, rejoicing that you're made low. And he's saying, hey, keep a good head about you as you go through. Some of you have and some of you have not. But all of you are Christians. You ought to be as Christians should be. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. He says that there's a crown of life to be received, that they would endure temptation. Then in verse 13, he talks about these things of enticement. He says, hey, as you go back to these other places, you're going to be enticed. The world is strong. There's going to be allurements out there that are going to try to suck you back in. I mean, think about it. We have an opportunity. Brother Athey does a great job. I know some other brothers and sisters in Christ that are missionaries to prison systems, etc. Folks, I know you probably don't understand it, but it's a whole different thing to be in prison and try to serve God and then come back out of prison and try to serve God. At least in prison, you have all these confinements. And think about these people's lives. Many of them I know there's a lot of critics about jailhouse religion, etc. I understand that. And maybe some of it's true. I don't know. I'm not going to get into that debate with anybody. But listen to me. If you're used to doing something, right? Let's say bad. You get caught. You go to jail for it. You find Jesus. You get along the path of discipleship somewhat. And then all of a sudden, you're released from that. Guess where you go? You don't go back to a local church that's got your back. You don't go back to a place and family that loves God and is separated from the world. And yeah, what do you go back to? The old places, the old friends. You know, and you probably don't, I mean, you may want to try to go look for it, but do you know how hard that is? Okay, so think about it. I'm just trying to get you to think about these people, because we're going to get into something very special tonight that we need to pay attention to. So we have to think about all of this in context. This is the first chapter of a book that a pastor is writing to these people that are being scattered abroad for the gospel's sake. You understand, this is how it's supposed to be. And ye shall be witnesses. We're moving out here. So this is something God wanted. This is something God wanted for these people. And they're being encouraged to endure. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. We talked about that last week. Then we talked about this, about the good things from our good God, because God is good. He only gives good gifts. He gives them constantly. He does not change. This is something that He wants for us and for them at this particular time. In verse 18, we get the why. Look at what it says. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. James tells these believers, hey, God has done this out of His own will. This is God's show, God's program, and we are a first fruits of His creatures. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What, folks, this is out of God's will. He is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We know that we're saved by grace through faith. We understand that. But we understand also in verse 10 that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Folks, God before ordained. This is His will. He says, God has given us these things. They're good gifts, the perfect gifts from above. With God, there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's of His own will that He begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Let me tell you something. Go back and study that word, first fruits. Okay, don't study it too much because I might make a message out of that later. I don't know, that just kind of hit me while I was looking over this. First fruits. Over in our scriptures, over and over again, we see the importance of first fruits. Now, the first fruits are supposed to be the best. They're the best. And they're given before everything else is partitioned out. This is special to God. He says, hey, you're the special, you're the best, you are the cream of the crop. You've heard that before, right? This, God says you are a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, why am I spending so much time on this buildup to get into these other verses? Because He makes that comment in verse 17 and verse 18. And then James says this, wherefore? Okay? Now, you need to stop and see what the wherefore is there for. Okay? He has been building up 18 verses talking about the diverse temptations, the wisdom of God, asking in faith, not wavering. He's been talking about enduring temptation. And He's also been talking about not being enticed. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. He said, God has got something for us. It's good. It's perfect. It comes from God. There's no variableness in Him. There's no shadow of turning. This is of God's will. We're a first fruits of His creature. Therefore, or wherefore? He says, because of all these things and because of all of this, we have something to accomplish. He says, church, you're being scattered abroad. You're being sent out, maybe among wolves. You're being persecuted. You're being tempted of the devil. You're going through these things, and you'll be blessed if you endure temptation, and you'll be blessed if you don't give in to the devil, and God's going to use this to His glory, and it's for His cause and His purpose. He says, now I have some advice for you. Because as you go out into these different places, you need to behave yourselves in such a fashion that you'll be acting like what you are. What are they? They're the first fruits of His creatures. They're supposed to be the best. Folks, you understand, God wants us to live a good life. The right kind of life. We are an ambassador. We are a representative of God. Doesn't He deserve our best? He does. James is giving them some practical information. The first part of this, he's talking about the things that they're supposed to endure, right? And they're supposed to not give in to the enticements of sin, etc. You understand this? Then he says, okay, now I want to address your behavior because you have been begotten by the will of God through the word of truth. You are the first fruits of His creatures. Act this way. You see where he's getting to? He says, hey, you're leaving the church here in Jerusalem. You don't have this support being taught by the apostles in house to house and breaking of bread and all these things. You're leaving that. You're going outside of that protection. You know, I'm not surprised that the Christians were called Christians first in Antioch. Some of this advice made it into their thick heads. They acted the part. Their enemies called them Christians, little Christ. It was a mockery. They were making fun of them for acting like Jesus and looking like Jesus and being like Jesus. And James is encouraging to the church. He says, you are a first fruits of his creatures. You are, with God, there's no variableness. There's no shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. He's building this up. He says, you're something special. Now act like something special. Folks, we don't have to do any of this. You know that? You don't have to be a good Christian. You don't have to live a holy life. You don't have to do any of this. When people come to me and say, Pastor, what is this rule and what is that rule? And you don't have to do any of this stuff. But you ought to. You should. You get to. Because you are special to God. The things that are the first fruits are special things. And God says, wherefore, my beloved brethren. You understand that James still has a positive attitude toward these folks. He says, hey, I love you. I want you to be successful. He says, brethren, these are the things that we are going through. Our works prove to the world that we have truly received the good and perfect gift of salvation. Now remember, I'm not here to judge anybody. The Bible does say, by their works you shall know them, right? But that's not for us to judge whether or not somebody's really born again or not. You understand that. But isn't it good to give a little indicator from time to time that we've really gotten it? That's kind of nice to see, right? Makes us feel better about it anyways. But you understand that that's settled between you and God. Your salvation. I don't have anything to do with it. What I think of you doesn't really matter, does it? What somebody else thinks of you, that doesn't really matter as far as your salvation is concerned. But how about your testimony? How about you living as a first fruits of his creatures? And me living that way. He says here in verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You understand that as they were going out to these other places, they were going to experience some conflict. They're going to experience other Jews in the synagogues and other things, and maybe family, maybe friends, that were going to question their faith. What's he telling them to do? Be wise. Be wise. Think about what you're going to say. Think about what you're going to do. Think about how you're going to act. Don't just automatically react. You know, the times that we do that usually doesn't work out too well for us. Here's a couple of verses in Scripture that will help us understand what James is saying. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes and says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That's good advice. How do we accomplish that? Well, God, Solomon said in Proverbs 18:15, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. What does James say? He says here, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So what should we be swift to do first? Hear. And then we take our time in response. You know what we often do? We cut short the hearing and move quickly the response. How many of you have ever responded before somebody was even done talking? Okay? I get myself in trouble for that all the time. It's terrible. Okay? It is. Especially with my lovely wife who's not here to defend herself. That's probably the number one thing that causes disagreements or arguments amongst us is me talking instead of listening. Come on, gentlemen. It gets me in more trouble than anything I ever do. One of the most common phrases she tells me is, will you let me finish? I guess I'm just that way. It's my nature. I need to close the mouth, open the ears is what I need to do. Yeah. We need to listen. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to us. We need to be swift to hear. The Word of God is speaking to us. We need to be swift to hear. The preaching and teaching of the Word of God is there for us. We need to be swift to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. James is trying to help them be what they need to be for God in this day and time. You understand that the world out there is trying to ensnare us. They teach in different classes and things that I've been through as far as dealing with the media. Those of you in public service probably have had similar classes and things like that. You need to be careful what you say. Because they'll take everything that you say and they're recording it all. And you understand that they probably are not going to go live with what you're saying without any editing. I've had so many pastor friends that have had their comments edited or cut short, and that's not what they really meant or meant to say or said at all. You understand? We've got to be, they're trying to trap us. So we need to think through the things, and we need to run them through the filter of the Word of God. We need to seek wisdom and seek knowledge. We need to wash these things through the Word of God. So that we know what we're saying, we know what we're doing, and these things are indeed what God wants for us to say and for us to do. You know, it's not wrong to be angry. It's not wrong to be mad about something. It's good for us to get mad about. We ought to get mad about a few more things than we do, probably. But you understand something? We need to be careful how we go about it. We need to be slow to wrath. Did you notice here that it doesn't say don't speak? Right? He doesn't say don't show wrath, but he says be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Because what's our natural response? Is little hearing and lots of response. Okay? And so we need to work on that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, remember Jesus said for them to wait for the promise of the Father, right? So what did they do? They waited. They were all in one accord, in one place, in a spirit of prayer. What were they doing? They were listening. They had their ears inclined to what God, they were waiting for what God had for them. And what did he do? He sent the Holy Spirit of God. And listen to what verse 4 says. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do we care about the things that we say enough to make sure that they're what God wants us to say? Or do we think about that? Or do we just say whatever comes to mind? That usually gets me in trouble when I say what comes to mind. But we need to trust the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to guide us into all truth. He's going to give us the words to say. If we'll take the time to be quick to hear and slow to speak. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes and says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he says this, and for me, he says, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly. I love this, as I ought to speak. Not what he wants to say, but rather what God wants him to say. In 1 Peter 3, Peter writes and says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What is that? Slow to speak. Meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Proverbs 29, Solomon says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. You can be swift to hear, slow to speak. And then the last one for tonight, we didn't get as far as we were supposed to. I told too many stories. Slow to wrath. In Psalm 37, David writes, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Proverbs 14:29, Solomon writes and says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Paul writes in Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says in Ephesians 4, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Do you notice that at the end of that statement, there's a colon? Is that the end of the thought? No. That's not a period. We often use that verse and it says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, colon. Guess what the next phrase is? Neither give place to the devil, period. Huh. I looked up several of the instances in scriptures where the word wrath is used. On the human front, of course, we know God's wrath is always righteous. So that's no question. I just dismissed all of those. Okay? We're talking about the wrath of God. Because that's just, that's righteous, without reproach, right? I looked at the instances where the word wrath was used in conjunction with mankind. Most of them, if not all of them, were something bad. The first one, being Cain, was wroth with Abel. What happened? Murder. One of them was King Saul and his wrath toward David. Wrong. There were instance after instance after instance of the negative part of wrath. And it had to do with mankind. So why is James saying be slow to wrath? I think it's because when we're angry, it's most of the time in sin. It's in response that way. And he says, neither give place to the devil. It gives place to the devil in our lives when it's like that for us. Well, we were supposed to get down to verse 25. I don't know what happened. But that's that's where it is. So tonight, think about the wherefore in verse 19. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. He's instructing the church. He's trying to tell them how to be successful. As they're scattered abroad everywhere, preaching the gospel, spreading the wildfire of the New Testament church across the world. He wants them to succeed. He wants them to do well. And that's what God wants for us today. We're still supposed to spread the gospel across the world. We're still supposed to be able to see people saved, see the church to grow, see God do a miraculous work in us and through us day by day. We should heed these things as well in our daily lives.